going to continue a life that God rewards. How to make sure that you are choosing and doing the things that God can give you a great reward for. Also, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to look today. And our topic of interest about the life that God rewards is, what does the Bible say about rewards? I want you to focus on the very teaching of what God does say about rewards. What does he explain? What does he teach about those very things? In Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at the first 14 verses. I will read those first 14, and then I want you to go ahead and follow through with me, and I will take you to a couple other scriptures throughout this time together, but I do want you to focus and understand the concept of what we're looking at comes right here in these few verses of Luke 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Now, why did they watch him closely? Were they trying to learn? Exactly. Remember, all they were doing is trying to find fault and point their finger at Jesus. They were not closely following to learn anything. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them, saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Was there any of them that wouldn't do that? Exactly right. They all would have done it. And so, again, they didn't want to say anything. So it says in verse 6, and these could not answer him regarding these things. Now, why did he ask that question to them about a donkey? Exactly. Aren't men more important than donkeys? And yet they had no question that they'd pull a donkey out of its trouble. And yet they expected him and condemned him because he healed on the Sabbath. That was work. Again, finding fault with God Almighty for doing good on a day of rest. That is not what the law of rest was all about, was it? That was a whole different issue. Now let's look at verse 7. Now we're going to get to past all these issues of all that they're cowering around him. Remember, they did all this when he was invited into the house of a ruler to eat a dinner. Remember, this is where they're at. They're at a dinner party, if you want to call it. So he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places. Now, what's it mean, the best places here? Anybody know? Head of the table, and what'd you say? Front. Right. Remember, this is a pecking order. These guys were picking the best spots, not being the best food. This was a place of prominence so that, in other words, notice, I'm more important. In other words, if we invited the President of the United States to come in, would we make him sit in the back or would he come up front for a... it's got to do with pecking order. I'm more important than you. And they were fighting over seats, jockeying in the community of the religious world to be more important than the others. This is what it's all going involved with here. So he noticed this, it says. So then he said to them, now, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down on the best place. Let one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. Then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. In other words, you get up front and they go, can I ask you something? Can you please get out of that place? We had reserved that for mayor. And it's not your place. That's the most embarrassing. You're walking out. Ooh. He said, that's not a smart idea. Don't do it that way. He said, now instead, when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, come on up here. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice how he's giving advice on how to do a dinner party here and how to participate in a dinner party. And he says, listen, God's interested in one kind of person. What kind of person? A humble person. Yeah. You know, the thing that you notice is like if Billy Graham comes in and sits in the back, you go, get up here, man, you're important. Well, then that's a big deal. But instead, if you come marching up front. You know, and I hear this with churches and big meetings and stuff. You know, these speakers go up, and they have them, you know, a lot of times they got room, they want them set up in front. So they're not just up in the front row, they're up on the stage, sitting in front of the crowd. Can you imagine jumping up there, sitting there, and a guy has to sneak up and tap you on the shoulder and say, there's not enough seats for you. Will you please get off the stage? We got another guy that's going to be important that gets up there. You kind of cower off. And, you know, that's definitely not the good. It's better to just go ahead and take the lower seats. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this, because remember what I just started with. Now, what are the prime seats in a Baptist church? The back row. We know they're the prime important seats because everybody fights for them. Now, what's the worst seats? Okay. Now, for you to be good disciples of Jesus Christ, what you would do, if you really love Jesus, would to come up to the front first, giving honor to those who have the back seats that come in. And then if we ask you, don't sit up front, go ahead and go to the back, it'd be a special honor to you because those are the honored seats. Does that make sense? Oh, come on. No, but think about it. That's really true. It is the most honored seats. That's what everybody fights over. Nobody wants to sit in the front. So definitely pick seats that you don't want. Again, that's denying yourself and giving place to others to have those prime seats. Whatever. It's an application that I thought was important for our church anyway. Now comes to the meat of the matter, though. Now look at verse 12, 13, 14. Now we're going to get to the next step of his comments he made to the dinner party, and this is where it's going to strike us with our life that God rewards. Because he's already talked about laying the foundation for what life God rewards. The humility part's what he's after. He said he wants to reward you. He wants to have you come up and say, here, and give you the reward. Now look what he goes on to say. He says, then he also said to the person who invited him, in other words, the house owner, the person who threw the party, he said, now when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. It's like he's saying, he looks at all these people and says, don't invite all these people. It's like, excuse me? Right in front of everybody, he says, don't invite these guys to your house. It's like, okay. And they're all kind of feeling uncomfortable. All of a sudden, he just told them not to bother invite all these people that were there to his house. But look, notice what the words were. He said, don't invite those because they'll invite you back to their house, and all you guys are trading payment. Because if this is a shindig to show who's important in town, all you're going to do is pat each other on the back. You're not going to do anything that's of any value. You're already getting your payback by the next guy coming and paying you back by coming to his party, which people do all the time. Go to Hollywood. They always jockey to go to the parties, and the certain parties are the important ones, and only the inside crowd gets to go, and then it's back and forth to show if you're important or not. This is not an uncommon thing. It happens in our culture every day, whether it's politics or Hollywood fame or whatever. It's a normal game that's played. But see, there's something about being paid and repaid here that's concerning, the paid and repaid issue. And so I want you to think of that first of all. It says, don't do that, lest you invite... He invites you back and you're repaid. And we're talking about rewards here. But look at what he says instead in verse 13. Verse 13 changes the emphasis to what really God is after. And it's really simple. It says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. What a difference. Instead of your friends and your brothers and your rich neighbors and your relatives, he says, don't invite those. Invite people you don't know. They're not your friends. Invite those who are so poor you don't like them around because they might smell a little. They might steal something out of your bedroom when you're not looking because you don't know who they are. Taking a chance here. He says, I want you to take chances here. I want you to invite people into your house. Yes, into your house. The people that are not loved and liked and whatever because they can't pay you back. And look at verse 14, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. They can't repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I like those words. Look at that. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, those words right there are going to be keys to our understanding of God's reward. Look up here at the screen and see what that means. What that means is basically three things. First of all, you will be repaid for doing this. You are going to, it says right there, you will be repaid, right? So for doing this, you're going to get paid back. Secondly, your payment will come after you're dead. Who wants to wait that long for pay? See, this is why it's so hard for Christians to get it. It does not say, in fact, the false preachers of our culture preach you're going to get repaid today. That's not what Jesus says. Isn't that what it said there? It says you're going to get repaid at the resurrection. That's after you're dead. You have to understand the difference between the modern false preaching that keeps telling you God's going to make you rich, give you blessings, and everything he's going to pay you now. He will not pay you now. He specifically said he's not going to pay you now. He said he's going to pay you after you're dead. And that's hard to get in people's minds. And not only that, we don't like to wait that long to get paid. But think about it. Even when you go to a job, do you get paid before you do the job or after the job? You go work all week, and when you're done, they give you a paycheck. They don't give you a paycheck before you start. Why not?
Because you may not show up.
That's right. Got the money, make a run for it, and you get money for nothing. That's right. Jesus is telling you he operates the same way. You do the work first, you get paid later. But you are going to get paid. That's incredible. You see, I don't think in those terms. I'm thinking, he's already given me eternal life. Who cares? And I'm wrong. And I want to go through the rest of this lesson to make you see this. Jesus said, wait a second. I am going to repay you. Get it in your head. You're not doing this for free. I'm going to repay you for those acts that you've done in my name. And then it says, when you receive it, you are really going to be blessed. I like that part. You're really going to get blessed. It's going to be worth doing the things that no one else does. It's going to be okay to do things that everybody might laugh at when you do it in his name for his kingdom's sake, because he'll pay you back. And you're working for Jesus, not these other people. So it's not important what they think. Your reward comes from what you are doing now. The reward is not now, but it's after death. But what you do to get that reward is right now. And so this is why you've got to hold perspective. This is why you've got to focus on what God's called you to do. Now, understand how this is important? This is why every day, in every moment of the day, your actions of what you do, your statements of what you say, are all very important, because every moment of time you spend and every action you take is either getting paid or not paid. And if you want good pay, you got to keep up the focus here. You know, when I get hired at QVC, they don't like it if I'm off chatting at the water cooler, eating donuts downstairs. They want to pay me for what? My work. Jesus is no different. He wants you to focus on your work. He's not paying us to have fellowship and eat donuts all day long, even though it's fun to have fellowship and eat donuts. Can't deny that. But that's not what he's paying us. See the difference? We got to make sure we decipher the difference between the work and lunchtime. The work and a break. You know, breaks are fun. Lunches are cool. Suppers are great. Those are okay. But we got to make sure we focus on the work to be willing to, or what do you say, worthy to have the break. Let me say it that way. And you got to make sure you do the work so you're allowed to have the lunch. Otherwise, who needs a lunch if you just had lunch for the last 4 hours because you didn't do any work all morning? That's not, you know, that doesn't make sense. So we got to focus. Now, if you didn't understand those issues, here's what's going to come in your mind. Why am I struggling financially? God never hears my prayers. I'm sick and tired of all this stuff. I serve God, and all I always have is financial pressures. Nothing seems to ever work for me. I don't understand it. Why do I bother? And a lot of Christians get tired and weary and fuss and whine because they don't get what they think they should deserve from God. I've prayed 100 times and I still drive this hunk of junk car. I've prayed 100 times and I still don't have enough clothes to wear, and my shoes are falling off my feet. What's wrong with God? He doesn't hear a word I say. When are you going to get paid? And when are you going to get your paycheck?
When you're dead.
After you're dead. After you're dead, that's right. Exactly. Exactly. You're all saying the same thing. You can use your own words, but you're saying the same thing. That's okay. If you don't understand what we're saying, this might be another complaint. Why isn't God blessing me when I see others being blessed so much? Well, so-and-so going down to that church, he just bought a brand new $159,000 house, and I'm still living in my shambled piece of junk. Why am I not being blessed? When are you going to get blessed?
Later.
Who said he's getting blessed just because he got $190,000? Go ask him. He might be in debt $194,000. That's not blessed. That's in bondage. Just because he's got the appearance, that's not the issue. The issue is, when are you going to get blessed? Later. You'll get your paycheck, and it's going to last for 100 trillion billion years. That house is going to collapse and die and fall, and not die, but, you know, rot away before that. What we're talking about, payment, is a big paycheck, big money, big stuff that will last forever and ever. And that's what you got to see in terms of. You see, if you don't understand this, you might say, doesn't God care about all my troubles? I'm the only one that has such a stupid kid who hates my guts and tries to burn my house down. I'm the only one that has a boss who never understands anything about my life and always makes me do things I hate. I'm the only one that has a wife who's so stupid she doesn't, you know, whatever you come up with. You know, all these idiotic cry baby, frowning, whining complaints. If you don't understand, when are you going to get paid? Later. What's going to happen later? Lots of blessing. Right now is time to just focus on work. Work now, play later. That's the scriptural concept. That's why he says work while there's still time, while there's light. For the day will come when it'll be really tough. And we can't wait that long. People are perishing now. So let's look at the term itself. What does the Bible mean by the concept or the word reward? This is very cool. It helps us really understand something. When I go back to Luke 6, that was a scripture we used a week or so ago. It said, rejoice in that day. And remember, that day was the day not of when you got your $1 million prize. It was the day when you were persecuted and troubled by people who called you all kinds of names for Christ's sake and for his name. And you found, they found fault with you and stabbed you in the back, all those kind of things. It says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your misthus, which means translated wages. Your paycheck will be great when? After you die. After you die. But see, it's after you die, your paycheck. And it says, when you've so ticked off people with the name of Jesus, so you wore them out with the Savior's love and life and message of the gospel, and they so want to can't stand you that they're looking to trying to find fault with you, they're picking at you, trying to find fault with you, complaining about you, doing all kinds of evil against you. When it comes to that point, he said, jump for joy because your wages are big. You're going to get a big paycheck. That's what he's saying. Big paycheck coming up. So it's okay. You get a big paycheck for this. Another verse, Matthew 28. To show you, this word is definitely used in a normal term of that day. When giving a story Jesus gave, he said, call the laborers and give them their, same word, their wages. Same exact word. In other words, their paychecks. We're talking about paychecks here. Paychecks from Jesus. Matthew 20, verse 8. Call laborers, give them their paychecks, give them their wages. That's the exact same Greek term used that Jesus used for when you get your blessing or reward. The third verse to show you is when Paul was speaking to Timothy, talking of similar concept. He said the laborer, and he's talking about a pastor at this point, the laborer is worthy of his wages. He's worthy to get paid for his work. Now this is talking about now, not later, folks. Pastors are to get paid now. This is not Jesus talking. This is him talking about pastors. Don't get the wrong idea. Notice that same word. It's used presently in terms of people working as a paycheck. Also, Jesus used it as a paycheck. So I want you to see it's the exact same word, same term, same concept. So if you understand that part of it, Jesus is saying then, very simply, when you work for men, you get paid. You get wages. And when you work for me, you also get wages. Did you understand that before? I didn't. This is sinking in like an incredible revelation to me. The wages are the term. That's what amazed me. You know, I guess I always thought in terms of a tip. You know, your reward is like a tip, or like in the Olympics, you just get a crown on your head. I'm not thinking in terms of what he's saying, but he is saying clearly the idea of wages. Now, this is not a plaque on the wall. You know, 30 years, here's your watch, or your gold watch, or 30 years, here's the plaque to put on. That's not what he's talking about. He's using the word very clearly of wages. You earn for things you are doing today. That's wages. That's what he's saying. Very different concept than what I've always thought in my life. And I want you to see the difference. God is saying, you work for me, I'm going to pay you wages. And so let's go a little further into this idea. The second concept that I see, the different other Greek term, in from the verse, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name will by no means lose his repayment, which was the other part of that verse we used. Remember, he said you get repaid. If you invite your friends over, you're already getting repaid from them. But if you invite the poor and so forth into your home, it says you're going to get repaid by me in heaven. Same word of repay here. This word, see the difference? Apotame, that means repayment. Now, it's significant because of the other uses. And I'm going to get to the end, and I'll show you how those two words tie together very clearly as God calls us to understand who he is. Now, no action will be passed unnoticed or unrewarded. It says even a cup of water or a prayer whispered, in other words. Think about that, as it's worded here. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, even that smallest little thing. Some people think, I'm not doing anything for Jesus. What is he telling you? Even if you give your pastor a drink of water, you've made a difference. If you've given a missionary a cup of water, if you've given one of the fellow members a cup of water, just a cup of water, to encourage and strengthen them in the day, you are going to get paid for that. See what I'm saying? Very significant payment comes for that. Now, the issue is very careful, and I want you to see this. Now, notice, it says, for whoever gives you. Who's you? Who's us? Saints, the workers. Yes, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Think of this. Now, let's go to present day concept. If we're over in the Middle East and there's a war that looks like it's going to happen. Now, just think, if one of our supply sergeants thinks, man, the soldiers need some new bazookas or missiles. I need to jump in my truck and go. Drives and drives all the way to Baghdad. Runs in and says, you need weapons, don't you? And hands them the weapons. Is he going to get rewarded and paid for that? What's he going to be looked at? Traitor or idiot, something. Notice, just because you randomly give, if you go down to the Satanist and give him supplies so they can continue their warfare against Christ, it's not going to work. It's very, you got to think of purpose-driven here. Remember, we've talked purpose-driven. The issue is that when you give a cup of water to one of God's workers, when you encourage a saint who is working diligently in the fight for souls, when you see his servants doing the work that's upon them, if you give them a cold drink of water to keep them strengthened and going, there you are going to get paid for that. Now, instead, if you throw a cold bucket of water on them, shut up, you idiot. Don't keep getting wild in Jesus. Just be normal. Relax and worship Jesus. You don't have to get radical and get off and start preaching in the street or something. Get back. Calm down. Are you giving a cold drink of water or are you resisting the kingdom? See the difference? Or if you're tearing down your saints around you, or if you're building them up, what are you doing? Are you going to get rewarded, or are you going to be treated as a traitor? Which way are you doing your acts? Make sure your acts are not random here. He's speaking about encouraging the soldiers, the guys who are fighting for the souls of men. And remember, this unit is a unit, a Marine Corps unit of Jesus kind. We're here to establish a beachhead. We're here to drive back the forces of darkness. We're here to see souls saved in this community. We're here to fight for their lives. Therefore, you need to be a part of the unit. You need to reinforce the soldiers. You need to give them food and water to drink. You need to encourage them to keep going. You don't do things to tear them down and destroy the unit, right? You don't shoot your wounded. You keep working and fighting and encouraging, and you keep fighting to do what's right. You don't get off and beating on each other. You focus because the fight is severe. The souls of men are continuing to go straight to hell. This community is still drenched under 90% of the lost souls here who don't want God and don't care about Jesus, who need salvation. We need people to pray and focus and do their jobs and have their brothers helping them. We need the supply sergeants helping the infantrymen to keep going, not make the infantrymen throw down their weapons, go to the back, pick up weapons and new ammunition, come back to the front and fight. We need somebody behind them giving them more fuel to go. Keep going, brother, keep going. Don't quit on us now. We're starting to get closer to reaching souls. We're going to win this battle. We're fighting. We're praying like crazy for God to send down his nuclear warfare, his Holy Spirit power upon us. We want an atomic bomb of Jesus to come through this town so that Christians grow in number, right? All that takes a lot of effort and focus. You can't lose the focus. So when you give a cup of water, make sure you're not doing it to put out the fire, but to keep the fire going. Give a little more strength so the brothers will not give up and say, I quit. I give up. All I get is this. You got to keep fighting. But focus on the fight, not on each other. Focus on the enemy to take them down. Focus on the battle that's ahead. Don't think of yourself. Think of others. That's what it talked about when the seating arrangement, wasn't it? You don't think about yourself. You think about the others that are more important. You got to keep thinking of others, not yourself. Don't keep trying to satisfy your need. What are you supposed to do instead? Keep giving, huh?
Thinking of what the Lord wants you to be doing.
Yeah, keep giving drinks of water to others. Think of others. Oh, that person needs something. You got to work on what they're calling you to do. But not only just what they're doing, it's what you said. Think of what God's saying. What has God called you to do? Do you just do that, not worry about what others are doing? God doesn't call you to do the same thing everybody else is doing. Remember, the body means that each part has to work. If my fingers are crying because they can't see and they quit because they only want to be an eyeball, if all I was an eyeball, I wouldn't be a body. I'd be a transplant victim part, right? I wouldn't be of any use. You all got to quit looking at everybody else and do what you're called to do. And don't put down the other person who's not doing the same thing you do or doing the way you would do, because it's not important the way you would do it, not important what you're doing. You go do what you want to do because God's telling you, and do it the way he's told you to, but leave the other person alone so they can fight. We got specialists. We got artillery people. We got tank men. We got infantry men. We got supply sergeants. You know, we got the whole section going. And as we work together, we begin to make forward movement and advances for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the key about this kingdom thing. Look and focus on what it says. Give a cup of water to the disciples who are out there in the front lines trying to win souls to Jesus. And that's the important part. Be the encouragers. Be the ones that refresh from behind, not stab in the back or hurt even worse. Because no action will pass unnoticed by God, remember, or unrewarded. Even a cup of water or a prayer whispered is going to be the one that's going to be a great blessing. Now, what actions does the Bible say will be rewarded? That's another question. We understand that payment, a repayment comes of what the reward is. Well, what do you do to get paid back? There's a few things I want you to catch. Everyone who knows what a good work or deed is, even the world knows what a good work is, don't we? Look at as soon as the actresses and actors get rich, what are some of the things they do with spare money? Charity activities, huh? Sure, they set up all kinds of charities for drug abused children. I mean, they know what, yeah, AIDS victim. They understand what good deeds are. And that's what I want you to understand, the difference between a Christian and the world then. Not only do we know what a good deed is, God tells us what good deeds are, and he wants us to actively do it. They understand when we do a good deed, but it must be directed to the right purpose, from the right motive and to the right purpose, to expand the kingdom, not to make us look good. That's selfishness. You've got to be careful. Now, look at this scripture again. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name will by no means lose his repayment. Remember, repayment's the concept. He will reward you for seeking him through spiritual acts, is the first one I want you to remember. I'm going to use S's here to help you remember. Seeking him is promised to be paid back later. Here's a verse. Mark 9:41. But you, when you pray, it says, go into your room, or another place in Matthew, I think it says your closet, and when you have shut your door, you pray to your Father who is in the secret place with you, basically, because that's what he's saying. He's the only one who hears you then. And your Father who sees in secret will what? He will reward you. Notice the word. Same term. He will pay you back. So we know by his own words that what he's saying to us is if you want to get paid back, you understand, to please your boss, who's your Lord Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, the way to please him is to seek him, go into the closet, go into a private place. It's not important that you get up front like us here and give a wonderful prayer. Is it? We need public prayer. We need leaders to show people how to pray. We need to lead in prayer as a group, but that's not what he's talking about. To understand the seeking of his face, to plead for his kingdom. That's like the Lord's prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what I really want. Well, the way to really prove it is in the secret. Anybody can get up in front of the church because they know what people want to hear in a church, and they can say those wonderful prayers. But when you get home in the closet, you say, God, give me more stuff for my kingdom. Give me new cars for my kingdom. Give me new homes for my kingdom. Is that your prayers? Give me, give me, give me? Or is your prayer, God, establish your kingdom. What do you want me to do to serve you to establish that kingdom? How do you want me to work to establish that kingdom? How do you want me to work with my neighbors so they'll hear about Jesus? How do you want me to live so they'll understand who Jesus is? See, that's the secret prayers. No one can know. No one's going to get up front here in front of the whole church and pray, God, I want $1 million. Please give it to me. Please give it to me. Please give it to me. I want it. I want it. Please. Everybody's going to say, what's wrong with you? But a lot of you go home and do it at home. God doesn't want to hear it at home any more than he wants to hear it in front of us, remember? And this is why the first concept, if you understand purpose-driven reward, is seeking his kingdom, seeking his will, seeking for him to truly transform you to the person he wants. And he says, if you'll do that honestly and severely, passionately for me, I'm going to openly reward you. Does that sound like a good place to get paid? He's telling you how I want to pay you. I'm going to pay you if you do this. Just think about that when you go to work. You get to work and your boss says, I want you to wax the floor. And you say, I don't want to. I'm going to go over and wash the windows. You go wash the windows. Is he going to pay you for washing the windows when he told you to wax the floor? He'll probably fire you. Guess what? If you keep telling Jesus what you're going to do instead of obeying what he's told you to do, he's not going to pay you. Does that make sense? He tells you as boss, he tells you then how I'm going to pay you, and he says, seek my kingdom. Go into privately and seek my face. Go after me passionately because I've got concerns for the world. I love them. Secondly, he says, he will reward you for submitting to your employer, which I alluded to already. He already gave these verses. See how that? Can you read that? If you want to turn to Ephesians 6, I put that in big words so you can see where to look. Ephesians chapter 6. It says in the small print, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. What does it mean when it says as to Christ? It's just like that. Slave driving, no good for nothing, boss, is Jesus standing there and you're looking at him. What he's trying to get you to understand in this command here, if you want rewards from him, you've got to act like your boss isn't a stupid idiot, self-centered, who only wants what they want, and you have to pretend as you look at that face of theirs, you're actually glaring into the face and eyes of Jesus the Lord. That's what he's telling you. That's what that verse says. You look at your boss and he's really Jesus. That's scary, isn't it? Think of your boss and go, no way, that can't be. But that's what it's saying. You understand? He's saying that's the way you look at this. You look at that boss and he's Jesus. Now, you serve him not with eye service. What does that mean? Right? It's like, quick, the boss is coming. Act like you're doing something. As soon as he's gone, you go back to doing nothing. See, that's eye service. You only serve him when he sees you. That's what it means by eye service. That's not how you treat this fleshly, imperfect boss. Instead, you treat him like he's Jesus, who always sees you, and then you obey him like he was God in the flesh telling you what to do. As men please, don't be doing it with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, when the boss says clean those floors, you do it like it was a service that God gave you, doing it doing the will of God. The command that came to wash those floors is the will of God. And you do it from your heart, which means you do it with passion. You clean those toilets like they were like God's own throne room. You wash those floors just like it was right in heaven at the temple. That's what he's saying. You treat that stuff like it was God himself and you were actually already in heaven. Why does he want you to do that now? Remember, the whole point is the great rebellion that's going on. Satan and the whole world hates Jesus. Therefore, there's only a few that are supposed to be in submission to him. He is the one who established authority. He invented husband and wife and said, wife, submit to your husband. He invented commerce and said you are to work and to submit to your boss. He's the one that said it here. He's the one that set up the church and set up authority and servants. Each of these areas he set up. So therefore, since he established it, not the world, the world didn't say it. We find it here in this book. That means God set it up. Therefore, to submit to God, you must fully submit to your boss. Even when he doesn't do it the way you like. And even when he tells you to do it the way you don't like, but to do it the way he likes. Then you say, yes, Lord. Glory to your name, Jesus. Thank you for teaching me how to be a servant of you. Because my ways aren't your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And I will never learn how to submit to you if I always fight everybody that's above me. So thank you for teaching me how to be a servant to you all my days by giving me this stupid boss who doesn't know what they're doing and this husband who always tells me wrong things and, you know, whatever, you know, keep going. The pastor who's an idiot and whatever, you know. All those people are for your pleasure to learn to do one thing, to learn to please God. God says for you, if you want me to bless you and reward you, get busy and be obedient to the authorities I put over you. Stop finding fault with them. Stop arguing with them. Stop continuing to resist them. Submit, which means obey them with all your heart. That's what he explained word for word here. Oh, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You're not serving God in this whole issue, even though you see that George Smith guy is an idiot. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. No matter what good you do, you'll receive the same. Notice that reward thing? When you do good, he will reward you. That's what he's saying here. Whether he is a slave or whether he's free. Even a slave was called to be obedient to that master. Colossians continues with the same idea. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the sincerity of heart, fearing God. Notice Paul gave the same message to another church. It's hard to believe that it could be true, so he had to write it twice. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. See, but I want this one to notice the word. There's the word reward. You will receive the reward when you do this. You will get paid by Jesus for doing this. For you serve the Lord Christ, not those fleshly leaders. Next, he will reward you for self-denial in his service. He's also looking for people who will work so hard for him that will sacrifice and deny their own pleasures. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Notice the term. If anyone's going to follow me, one of the issues you must take a handle on is self-denial. Denying yourself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Give up your way, your will, your stuff to God's will, his way, his stuff. You have to make choices on this matter. This is talking about physical stuff of this world. It's talking about your house and your car, your toys and your necessities, your stuff. He's talking about stuff here. He's talking about time here. He's talking about efforts here. All that's involved with this concept, denying yourself. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it mean to gain the whole world? Riches. Gain stuff for yourself. What good is it? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Again, the word reward is given. He will pay you back when he comes back for what you've done with self-denial. Will you deny yourself for his name's sake? Also, he says he will reward you for serving those in need in his name, in his service, which I already gave you that illustration. I use the same scripture. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So we see that very clearly that part of that reward is very simply given. Serving others is the call. And I still tell you, Americans just don't get it. Very few are willing to serve. They keep wanting to tell the pastor what to do. They keep wanting to tell the teachers what to do. They want to tell everybody what to do and how to do it. Not, hardly any American is willing to just do what the pastor asks for them to do. I don't understand that. And their answer is usually the same thing. I don't have to obey you. I only serve Jesus. Well, guess what the Bible says in Hebrews? Obey your authorities, talking to the church. That means you obey your pastor. But Americans don't believe in obeying anybody. We're independent. We're free. We can do what we want. And we propagate that throughout the churches of America. And we do not practice the very teaching of Jesus to be true servants. Few are servants, as Jesus called. Americans, now you go to Africa, you go to Asia, and it's not that way. They understand what it means. Americans are the thick-headed ones here on this issue. And it's a thorn in the church's side because its people will not truly become servants and follow the leadership. Mark 9:41, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, surely I say to you, you will by no means lose your reward. Now the another one is he will reward you for suffering for his name. The word suffering is another key term. He said, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. The prophets are honored in heaven. God rewarded them. They had the worst jobs of anybody. They were always told to go give a message that no one wanted to hear. Talking about not getting paid, man, that's a job you don't want to be a prophet. And that's a call that's upon my life. But that's what a prophet does, and that's what it's saying. The prophets always have not had a good thing going. They got stoned, cut in half, thrown in prison, thrown down wells to live in the slime until they starved to death. They're not happy people, you know. They just keep saying messages that people don't want to hear. But that's what a prophet's job is. Next, he will reward you for the sacrifices you make for him. This is essential to understand that word sacrifice. David wanted to give God a gift. And when he went to find a place where he could make a sacrifice to him, he got to this place that he felt God wanted him to use for a sacrifice. It was a piece of property that somebody else owned. The man said, it's your gift, king. I really love you, and you're a good king, and I want this gift to be to you. And he said, nope, I don't want this gift. I have to give a sacrifice to my God, and I will pay for this. I choose to please God, to make him see that I love him, and that means I have to sacrifice. And he said, no, I will not take your gift. Then it would be from you to God. That's not helping me. I need to give it. A gift to God is sacrificial. When you sacrifice for him, he says, I tell you right now, I didn't ignore it. You will be rewarded for your sacrifice. It was a long time ago I learned the concept of sacrifice. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. We never do this. We lend and we hope we get it back. Don't we? He said, lend, hoping you won't get it back. Well, that's basically saying you're giving it away. And your reward will be great. Learn to expend your finances for God's kingdom. Find a way to give, and your son, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unkind and the evil. A long time ago, I learned the necessity to give away to the kingdom work my stuff. Not because it's of great, I mean, I didn't understand rewards. I wasn't doing it for rewards. I remember when I was young, my kids were little, we were in a ministry called Revival Bookstore and Publishing Company. And we had our church called Revival Fellowship. Notice the word revival was kind of key to me at that time. Still is. Seeking for God to stir up and awaken the church. We worked severely for his kingdom. I got a tax refund of $1,200 and some dollars. I took my $1,200 and some dollars and I bought a book binder so we could bind Christian literature so we could send it to the lost. I didn't give him 10%. I gave him 100%. Did I need that money? I lived in a 100-year-old house. I lived in a place where the windows were falling out. I lived in a place that needed repairs. I needed clothing. I needed to survive. And I knew that my God was saying, I want you to give this money. And I'm not telling you this. Understand here. I'm not telling you so you can think I'm somebody special. God is calling us to understand sacrifice. The only way I know how to do it is if I've experienced it, so you know that I'm not telling you it's easy. Do you think it was easy for my wife, for me to tell her, honey, you know this money that we could have bought clothes for the kids and shoes and all this stuff? I'm giving it all to Jesus. It was not easy to sacrifice severely for his kingdom's sake. But I did it, and my wife did it with joy. Because we knew at stake was lost souls and a church that was asleep where we were at, and we had to stir them for the kingdom of God. And so we pressed forward in our love for Jesus, sacrificially giving as he allowed us to, and God blessed. Sacrificial giving is a statement of Christ's love. But giving is part of this issue. When you give, God says, believe me, I'm going to pay you back for that. Give sacrificially. Everyone who has left his houses, notice that, plural. Everyone who has left his houses, that means I don't need that anymore. I'm leaving it behind. I'm using my time, my money for kingdom stuff. I'm not worried about getting a bigger house or all this stuff. Or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or even children, or lands. For my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. The hardest thing to understand is when you talk about sacrificially giving up your children to Jesus. People don't want to do that. What we hear instead is, I don't have enough time. I work all day. I don't have enough time to give to my kids. Guys, when God calls you, think about it. Missionaries go over to the foreign fields. Do you think they take their kids into the jungles? They don't. They take them to, anybody know? Mission schools, boarding schools. They literally sacrifice their time with their children and literally put them in a mission school where they don't see them for months at a time. For Jesus' sake. They didn't neglect their children. Their kids need them, but God says, I will take care of them because I'm a bigger God than you are. And if you will learn to give up even to the point of your own most loved thing into my care, I will take care of them. I'm a bigger God than you understand. I sacrifice things. I didn't go to places that other people got to go to. I didn't go on vacations like other people went because I took all my money instead of going on vacation. And what I do, I invest into the kingdom. Why? Because I'm special? No, because God has taught me. I get my paycheck later. He will reward you also for sharing your time, your talent, and treasure to expand his kingdom. Expansion, that's what I've given you a lot of example on already. I understand that concept. It says in Matthew 6, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I just revealed things to you. I'm sorry. I did it, again, not because I'm trying to brag or make you think of something. I need to give you a couple of real examples so you don't think I'm a hypocrite telling you one thing and do something else. I got you to understand I do these things, so I'm not telling you something that's not undoable, I guess. You understand? Now, I don't tell you all the things I do, and I'm not here to tell you all those things. That's between me and God. But I want you to understand, you must learn that if you want him to be pleased, you must sacrifice for his kingdom. It says, your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself, what? Reward you openly. Just like when he said, seek him privately in your closet, he also says the same thing. When you sacrificially give to the kingdom, he will also reward you openly. See how clear this is? Also in Timothy, Paul explains to Timothy, command those who are rich. That's Americans. Don't think of the guy that's like Bill Gates. He's not talking about Bill Gates here. He's talking about the rich people of the United States of America, us. We're considered rich according to this standard. Those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's where everybody stops the sentence. See, God gave us stuff to enjoy. You can't misunderstand. God says we can have pleasure with our stuff. Read the context. What does it finish saying? The way you enjoy these things, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. See, the point that God's saying, the enjoyment is in doing the good works. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice this, the term of reward again. Storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come. As you do these works, it says that's your foundational pay reward for later. Finally, let's close the ideas down then. Everyone has equal opportunity to receive God's statement, well done, good and faithful servant. We all have it. Why? Because it doesn't say how much money. It's not for the guys that have $1 million and don't have any concern for, they don't know what to do with $30,000. I can't figure out what to buy anymore. I might as well give it away. No, it's the guy, little guys like us, who will just give a cup of water in his name. It's not the amount, it's the action that continues to come out of your heart as you serve the living God, as you do the refreshings of others. Now, okay, I've got eternal life. Who needs rewards? Hebrews 11:6 is so powerful once I saw it. Look at this word. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. We always stop there. Look at the rest of it. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this word rewarder is very cool. The two Greek words I showed you earlier are that word, payback and wages. We have to believe that God is a payer of wages, is the term. God is the one who pays back wages. Now, if you go to Luke, it says in Luke 17:10, so likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Jesus says, when I get done, when you do whatever I told you to, guess what? All you've done is what I commanded you. You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve wages for that. I commanded you to do it. I'm your king. I'm your boss. I'm your master. You're the slave. You don't deserve all these wages. But guess what? The coolest thing is, that's why it doesn't matter that we don't deserve it. He so loves you and I that he is the rewarder. He pays back your wages. He pays them back anyway. By his mercy, his goodness, and his grace, he gives them back. And our God is a rewarder, and he will give us back because he chooses to. He wants to give us back what he wants. That's incredible to me. You have any questions or comments of this concept? This is revolutionary to my thinking. I always left at the term, I'm an unprofitable servant, I'm going to heaven, who needs rewards? And I've always left it there. I've never thought through the rest of it. But my God is such a glorious, caring, and loving God, he's going to pay me back 100-fold, he says. That's incredible. You hear what I'm saying? It's worth it, folks. Don't look around you and see that somebody else is not doing it. Who cares? Who cares?